see yourselves as the audience. You would see myself possibly as the actor and possibly God as the prompt. Your eyes are on me to see what I will say. But you see, I'm not here to perform. I'm not here to impress you. I believe the stage is set out very differently. It's in fact God is our audience. You are the actors, and I'm simply the prompt. He's the one watching this morning. He's the one who's waiting to see how we respond as truth comes. So I ask, as you hear what I have to share this morning, respond to God. Change and adjust what you need to adjust. Repent where you need to repent. Renounce what you need to renounce. Praise Him, thank Him, and that's already happened in a great measure this morning. Do whatever you need to do to please God, because it's for Him alone that we gather, and we're in His audience, the audience of one, and that's God. God, I'm mindful this morning, even as I deliver this message. I'm a delivery person, Lord. I don't bake the bread. I just simply bring it, Lord. It's Your word. It's Your living bread. It's the bread of heaven, the bread of life. And I thank You this morning that I would be able to bring things that You've spoken to me and shown me, and I trust that it would be able to minister to Your people. We acknowledge that You hear us, You see us, You know everything. And we're mindful of that even this morning. Amen. Friends, to that end, I know many of you may follow along with scriptures on your phone, but I ask you for this message not to look at your phone. You can look at the scriptures as they come up on the screen, because you might see a message that someone sends you. You might see a notification. You might see, and there are so many things that want to pull your attention away. So many things that want to distract you. Your phone is not only a Bible. Your phone is a gateway to a distraction in many, many ways. I don't know many of us who won't get some notification during this half an hour, but let's give this time to God, as He is the one who's the audience of what we respond to. Amen. So this black back jacket represents a shroud. In many ways, a shroud of darkness or death, a black shroud. And friends, our lives are like that. I mean, when you see a guy with hoodie, you immediately think, scary. You know, the guy's walking. Why does he not want to be seen? Why is he hiding? Why is he obscure? Is he worried about CCTV or whatever you call it, you know, the television cameras? And this country has more cameras than any other country in the world. Why? Because brother's watching. So, friends, I'm going to ask Jed to put up a picture of a home. You see, our life can have the pall of death over it. It's like that picture of a house that's run down. Curtains are drawn, battered, boarded up. It's not a pretty sight. You think, is anybody still living there? It just looks like a place that is dark. And it is dark. And there is death hanging over it. But you see, before Christ enters, you and I are like that. You could say, my life's not that bad. Oh man, I don't look like that. Maybe you've had a whitewash. I don't know. But you see, Jeremiah, the prophet, he said about our hearts. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things. Yeah. Beyond cure. Who can understand it? Wow. That's a pretty harsh thing to say about humanity. But do you know that you are more sinful than you care to admit? But you're also more loved than you dare to ever dream. That, friends, is good news. You are so, so loved. And we heard that this morning. So I'm going to ask the next picture. As Jesus enters, this is an artist that's well known for using the medium of light, particularly in cottages, etc., Kincaid. And there's puzzles and all sorts that have been made of these beautiful pictures. But just look at that. It looks welcoming. It's beautiful. You see, when Jesus enters your life, light enters. And light begins to radiate. It begins to shine out of every possible window, every possible way that you could display. But if your eyes are dark, then it says your soul's dark. Yeah. And often you can see if there's strongholds, if there's areas that you can just see, I don't feel comfortable in that person's presence. There's something not right. The way they're looking at me, they're undressing me, or the way that they don't have peace. I just see it in their countenance. You know, the eyes are the window to the soul. But when we see that picture, there may be a loft. Well, there is sort of a loft, but there could be a basement. There could be a cellar. There could be a closet underneath the stairwell that aren't lit, that the light of Christ hasn't penetrated yet. And so God wants to access, Jesus wants to access even the darkest places. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus that washes whiter than snow. Friends, that blood speaks even now. Wow. I want to illustrate this. You know, in the blood of Jesus, friends, I could have used a tiny little thing, but I've got a couple of kind of cloths here because I want to illustrate that, man, he poured out his lifeblood. He didn't pour out a few drops. He poured out his everything. And when he covers us, it's not a shroud of death. It's a shroud of life. And that life and that blood washes us. That blood cleanses us. That blood forgives us and makes us whole and restores us, makes us acceptable. The blood speaks. It's a powerful agent to cleanse our consciences even from the inside, not just the outside, from the inside out. And so when I think of the blood of Jesus, I think of this blood that's able to cleanse us and restore us and make us whole and make us acceptable. How, friends, are we saved? How are we able to enter God's presence? For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's a gift. That tablecloth was a gift. It represents the blood that I couldn't earn, but he gave freely. Gave. This blood is for you, for me. That's why, but only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can I stand. Not by my human endeavor or my human effort or my good works, but by the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. That is the Lamb. And so, friends, we're in a battle for our souls. And you would have seen that scripture as you came in this morning. And it's from 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5. The weapons of our warfare are not what? Carnal or worldly. But they are mighty for what? Demolishing strongholds. Power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and pretensions and everything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive to every thought to make it what? Obedient to Christ. And so, friends, I've got a jacket underneath this one. So when the shroud of death is taken and life is given, the gift of life, friends, there's some things that we need to be freed of, like this microphone. Put to death, get rid of death. But there are other things in our lives. You would see on this, they represent strongholds, things that lift themselves up against the knowledge of God in our lives. Things like anger or rage, hatred, control, strife, bitterness, lust, fear, shame, rejection, rebellion. Those are all strongholds. I recognize that I've had some of these in my life, and I recognize that God may still want to set me free of deeper and deeper things that want to lift themselves up against the knowledge of God. Some of the deepest things take the longest time to get free of, yes. Like the roots of rejection and the roots of rebellion. Often those are the hardest things to uproot because we're like, who tells me what to do? Nobody tells me what to do. I'm independent of anybody, anyone. What authority are you in my life? Nobody. You know, I don't want to listen to my parents or their counsel. I don't want to honor them. Who are they? That's an attitude you see today, and it's evident of the end times where people disrespect parents, are abusive, ungrateful, and even will do the most terrible things to their parents. I know many of you work amongst troubled people and dysfunctional families. This is not new to you. You see it more and more and more. But rejection is often an undiagnosed one where you think, there's something wrong with me. Deep down, am I acceptable? Deep down, is there something lacking in me? Why do I feel this way? Why do I feel rejected? Why do I feel unloved or unlovable? Why? Because deep down there can be these roots. And strongholds are areas in our lives where Satan continues to exercise control over us even after our conversion. And I'm going to say that maybe Jed put up the next picture, because I took this picture after weeding in our garden. And when after gentle rain, and if you're very, very, very careful, you can dislodge a taproot like that. But if you just go ham-handed, because the Bible talks about strongholds and the tares of the enemy sowing things into people's lives, or like those strongholds, like those weeds. And weeds are often, they look good, but they actually are weeds. They're still weeds. They might even have a flower, but they're still weeds. They might have some defenses that they're prickly. Have you ever tried to dislodge something or speak into somebody's life and you get a reaction? Yeah. It's like there's a prickly something there, and maybe it even leaves a... and so it's hard to get uproot that thing and be able to get even down. Because if you leave it, it'll come back. It will come back. You can say, oh, no, I know that. But next moment, it's back. And so and then there's another picture I want to give you. And I felt God show me this years ago of a strangler vine. When you have a tree, and the Bible talks about us as being trees of righteousness or oaks of righteousness. And we've got to grow up, and we've got to take root, and we've got to bear fruit. We've got to be solid and mature and strong. And when the winds come, we don't get blown over. But friends, unfortunately, these strongholds are often like a strangler vine. They choke the life of God out of you. You feel like you just, and maybe Ben can illustrate this the best. You feel like you almost tied up, and you don't know where to go. And you don't know how to get free. And you just feel more and more as you live that things are just straitjacketing you. And you feel like, what is going on? I don't feel free. In fact, I feel very constrained. And in fact, I feel like, help. I need help. I'm not getting free of this anger, this inner anger, this inner something that keeps biting me. I am battling now. So what is the way? God gives us weapons, and he might have to help. But you see, when we pray is a powerful weapon. The blood of Jesus, we've sung about this morning and spoken about. The blood of Jesus is a powerful weapon to break strongholds. And myself, I can't. I need an external agent. I need somebody to set me free. The name of Jesus is a powerful weapon. The blood of Jesus. Amen. And the word of God brings freedom. The word of God. The truth will come, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. And I'm setting strongholds free. Free at last. Free at last. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to put the other mic in. We might have to take the things of the world and just take them off. Take them away. Take them away. So, friends, there's a radiant beauty that God wants to shine out. The blood. God wants that blood to be evident. That cleanse, that righteousness, that holiness. And the shirt says going further. It's like a prophetic shirt. That actually with Jesus, you're going to go a lot further. Yes. Hey, you might even break the barrier like the guy did yesterday. The 2-hour barrier on the marathon. Yes. Like a, man, Roger Bannister moment. Yes. Hey, who could have thought it possible? Nobody thought it possible. They didn't think the breaking the 4-minute mile was possible. Now, to break the 2-hour marathon. This guy's done it. God wants to break things off you. God wants to set you free. And he wants to lift things off you. You see, these strongholds, friends, they render us weak and ineffective. I remember a lady describing it was trapped like in a... do you know what a rondavel is? It's like this round hut in Africa. And it's got no real windows. It might have a door. And that rondavel is dark. And it's a very enclosed space. And so, in fact... this picture God gave this lady when she was being ministered to was of being trapped in this place, and she couldn't get out, and she was so captive by fear and helplessness and just feeling so distressed. And then there was one brick, and there was a light shining in through that brick, and she could see the Lord in the light, in freedom, beckoning her. And she said, can't you see these walls? I can't get through these walls. And yet the Lord kept calling her, kept inviting her. And friends, she didn't have to break those walls down. All she needed to do was take a step towards Jesus. As she did that, these walls came down. And she ran into the light. And she embraced Jesus. And she rolled in the grass. I hope that is a picture that you could see. Like the leper who was so overjoyed when he was healed that he just embraced Jesus and rolled in the dirt. I could imagine that. Just so happy, so free. And out of the corner of her eye, she saw a brick going up. And each brick had something on it. Unworthiness, shame, self-loathing, hatred, bitterness, unforgiveness. She said, God, what are those? I thought you set me free. He said, we did. I did, but we need to bury each one of those bricks, each one of those labels, each one of those things needs to be put down and put away. And friends, on the back of that jacket, if I can get it back, but is it, where is it? It's there. Just for a moment. Okay, I lost one of them on the back. But you see, often, friends, there's things like, when we look at this, we see inferiority, like a rod on our backs. We see a hypersensitivity. We see things like perfectionism, where we've got to keep trying to strive. We've still got to try and make a mark. We've still got to be the best at our game. We've got to try and to be acceptable. And when we see those things, whether it's perfectionism, or whether it's hypersensitivity, or whether it's inferiority, those arise when, particularly inferiority, when we base our significance on external things. We try and find our worth in our works. And we're trying to find some affirmation from someone. Someone to say, well done. Somebody to give you a pat on the back. Somebody to say, I'm proud of you. And many of us have never experienced that in our lives. But you see, the way to deal with an inferiority complex is to root our significance on God. God needs to give you that identity. God needs to give you that significance. And then the problem with hypersensitivity is due to a buildup of anger and pain in one's life. Then there's anger and deep pain. The way to deal with it is to release our anger and our pain to God, to forgive those who have hurt us. That's often the hardest thing, and even to forgive ourselves, it's the hardest thing. But if God can forgive you, if God can forgive you of everything, imagine your life was on a screen and you were so ashamed because every thought, every deed, every action, every word was put on that screen and just scrolled. You would cringe and hide and run. But if God could forgive you, how can you not forgive someone? If God could cleanse you and not hold a record of wrongs, how could you hold a record of wrongs against others? And judge others and hold offenses against others. Friends, if you offended with me this morning, sometimes God offends you to reveal your heart. He really does. God does that. He has a way of doing that because he exposes our hearts by doing it. And my purpose this morning is not to go out of my way to offend you. It really isn't. But God's word has a way of being a piercing sword, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. No sword is pleasant at the time. It pierces. It does right to the heart. And then the way to deal with perfectionism is when we're living under condemnation without affirmation for extended periods of our lives. Can you identify with that? Where you've lived under an exacting, demanding, or, you know, almost parents can feel that they're doing you a favor by pushing you. If you got an A, but you could have got an A star. You know, you did well, but you think you did your best. Did you ever, you know, you could have broken the 4-minute mile. You could have beaten the, it's like, what? And the way to deal with perfectionism is to receive the love of God. Friends, more than anything in this nation, I've known perfectionism. People trying to live up to some expectations. People trying to measure up to what? The standards, the academia, the intelligentsia, the what degree, where did you study? That uni's not as good as that uni, or this is not as great as that, or you know, what sort of place do you live? Where do you live? What postcode do you live in? What station do you have? What have you achieved in your life? What work do you do? Everything is measured on success in their eyes. The home you have, the car you drive, the physique you have, the beauty, the handsomeness, whatever. It's all on external measures. And that perfectionism, the whole industry of advertising is built on it. That you always feel somehow there's something wrong with me. That I need makeup, I need this, I need that, and I need the next thing. But God, when he loves you, you know who you are. And he doesn't make mistakes. I know who I am. So what are some of the signs of strongholds in our lives? These are good, friends. I just pray that you this morning would recognize, do you have times of uncontrollable rage and anger? Whether it's road rage, whether it's any kind of anger that just wells up and spews out. Is there a deep-rooted bitterness in your life? Is there irrational fears that you carry? Fear, inability to relate with people, want to withdraw. Sinful habit that can't be broken. Besetting sin where you just never seem to be free of it. Sexual promiscuity and perversity. Friends, Jesus came to set us free from Satan's grip. He wants to deliver us from bondage. Bondage to strongholds. He wants to break and tear those things off us and extract us. You know, duct tape is hard to get out of. Thank goodness. The power of the blood is better. And Ben. Just break those things. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you," from John 8, verse 34, "everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." That's not a William Wallace freedom. That is like freedom in Jesus, the Son. In a person, Jesus. Because He's truth, and the truth will set us free. Spirit of truth that leads us to all truth. And when you know the truth, it dislodges the stronghold. It does. The truth of God's word. I know who I am. I'm special. I belong. I know a person who couldn't say those words, that I'm special, until she realized God made her, and God doesn't make mistakes. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Freedom is more than a power encounter. It's a truth encounter. Sometimes we think, if only I just went through deliverance, I would be in the man of power for the hour. If he came and he laid hands on me, I would be set free and I would go out of here walking and leaping and praising God. Friends, that stronghold might come straight back, because if you don't know the truth of what God says about you and the truth of how He wants you to view women, how He wants you to view yourself, how He wants you to view others, if you don't know those truths, if you don't have an identity rooted in God and what He says, you will come back into the same problem, the same stronghold. You know, sometimes, friends, truth applied transforms. Not sometimes. Truth applied transforms. And I want to use this illustration. Another illustration. So, friends, pretend this is toothpaste, but it could be anything. It's for the purpose of this. It's cream. But it's like when you see this here. Okay. You see a truth. You see it. You think, oh, that's right. I see it. I believe it. I even receive it. Yeah, okay. It becomes my truth. But do I really own it? Is it really my truth? You see, I might be living it. I see this thing, just for the example, this is the truth. I see this truth, and I take it to heart. But then I'm under a thing of, okay, I'll tell others about it. I'll proselyte, I'll share it. I'll not only believe it, and I'll not only live it, but now I'm sharing it, and I'm telling others about it. And you think, well, is it really yours now? Is it really your truth? Because you're even telling others about it. You must be convinced it's truth because you're telling others. No. Until you're under pressure, friends. Until the pressure's on, you won't know what's inside. When the pressure's on, you know what's coming up. You know. And strongholds have a way of manifesting under times of pressure, under times of stress. When you're under pressure, the thing that's inside will come out. Whether it's financial pressure. Yeah, I believe in tithing. But the moment the squeeze is on, God understands. And I look, you know, God says that, but I'm sure God, when we believe in healing, and then the moment that something, do we turn to God? God, you aren't answering my prayer. God, do you really heal? Wasn't that then, and this is now? No, lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Build yourself up with the word of faith. Believe what God says. Take it at His word. And so you start to begin to take truth and you begin to apply it even under pressure and stand on it. When you've stood on it under pressure, then that truth is really yours. When it's really yours, when you've stood on it. And have you ever wondered why people just can't see and respond to the good news of Jesus Christ? It's so good. And you think, wow, why can't people see it? Why do they use Jesus' name as just a cuss word and oh my gee all the time? And it's just without a second thought. Yes, friends, there is pride. There is deception. The enemy's a deceiver and he does use deception. we think, oh, I'm not such a bad person. Most people will say to you, I'm not such a bad person. I'm a good person. Because in their own eyes, they've never had truth of the Ten Commandments. They've never measured themselves up against God's standard. They've never seen, actually, I'm falling short. There's things that I've done. And so when you look at the battle over somebody's soul, the enemy uses fear of what others may think. Others may think, what I'll have to give up if I become a Christian. What will I have to sacrifice? And fear and pride, they damn people to hell. They really do. Fear of what people will think. The Bible also says the gods of this age have blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see. The gods of this age have blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see. Their spiritual blindness. And you see, friends, the darkness resists the light of truth because the truth brings it to light. It exposes the darkness. And those wanting to come out of darkness will have to open their eyes. In Romans 8, 7, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. So friends, this example has been very current. We've had someone speak at the church on Thursday night. When people are confronted with the reality of abortion, which clearly takes a human life, they're hostile to the truth, cannot agree or submit to it. You see, the most basic right is the right to life. And this picture that I'm going to ask Jed to put up is a powerful picture. Abortion is the evil reverse image of the gospel. Instead of saying, I'll die for you, it says, you die for me. That's as simple as it is. And yes, people give arguments. What about rape? What about incest? But it's a strange sort of justice that would punish the unborn child for a crime of its parent or another person. That's not justice. That just compounds the crime. It just compounds it. And rape is a terrible thing. It's a great and grievous injustice. I couldn't think, but why is it so grievous? Because someone is forcing their will on somebody else. That is why rape is grievous. And what is abortion? An innocent human being is having someone else's will forced on that. I want to show you a picture of a beautiful 24-week-old baby in utero. 24 weeks, friends, that's the legal limit. They're wanting to push that to 28 weeks in Northern Ireland. In the next few days, we'll hear if that's been... It's the most liberal abortion law in Europe. And that's the members of parliament in Westminster have voted to impose that on Northern Ireland against the wishes of the majority of its citizens without any consultation. That's 24 weeks. You can see fearfully and wonderfully made. Who's speaking for the unborn? God is. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Do you believe that? Is that a truth? We've got to see through new eyes and a new light, with spiritual eyes, with spiritual revelation. And God brings things to light. I often find it helpful to saying to a person, do you believe what I'm sharing with you is truth? And if they agree, it's the first step to acknowledge, no, I believe what you're saying is true. I'm just a little aside for a moment. My wife might think it's a digress, but she's not here. I went to Berkeley University, one of the most liberal universities in California. And it was one of the most liberal universities in the world, I think. And that was 30 years ago. And there's a guy walking around with a cardboard cutout. You know, like it was a physical like cardboard car hanging over him with rubber tires, like tubes to show rubber tires. And he would walk around. Do you know 5 billion people suffer from gravity every day? He'd just keep talking to you. Do you know 5 billion people? Well, it's like 7 billion now, but that was 30 years ago. It's like, And then there was a Chinese man who was standing on a soapbox, and he had a Chinese hat and like a rice paddy hat. And he had the sign, "Wake up, America. Imbue your children with the virtues of chastity, propriety, honesty." He had every kind of thing you could possibly imagine. "Imbue them with the virtues of this, 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 this." And he had a list that was like, it was about that long. All these virtues, imbue them. "Imbue your children with the virtues of this, this." And there was another man on another soapbox dressed in women's tights, pink tights, with a bra on. And he was saying, with a little, you know what, cardboard cutout of an odometer, speedometer and rev counter. He had one of those, like a real mockery. "Wake up, America." Or he would say, so the Chinese man was saying, "Wake up, America." And this man was saying, "Wake up, China, switch on the lights. Wake up, China, switch on the lights." And you had these crazy people saying, "Switch on the lights" to each other. You know, wake up. Friends, we need to wake up to the truth. This country needs to wake up. It's had so much truth. And that truth brings light. And that truth brings freedom. But it needs to respond to that truth. It's no good saying, "Well, we've got wonderful learned institutions. We've got the Bible. But I never look at it. I never trust it." You know that 500 years ago, Tyndale paid the ultimate price to put that Bible in your hands in English. He got burnt at the stake in this nation 500 years ago. He paid a price for your Bible. Tyndale Press, Tyndale Publications was the man who actually paid an ultimate price. What a treasure. Somebody gave his life burnt. Imagine, would you be willing to be burnt for the Bible that you carry? So I just want to encourage you this morning as we wrap up. Put off your old self. That's what Ephesians says. Put on the new self, the garment of righteousness, which is the blood of Jesus. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Wow, the gift of repentance, the kindness of God that leads to repentance. That is a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's a gift. Don't take it and despise the gift of repentance and the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. You see, God won't deliver you from your friends, only your enemies. If your strongholds are friends, God won't set you free from them. If they're your friends, my bitterness, I've got a right to hold on to my bitterness. I've got a right to hold on to my lust. Friends, God's not going to set you free from that. They rob us of happiness. The Bible speaks of renouncing secret and shameful ways. You know, God came to bring us life. I went to the teller at Asda and they have their name tags and it said Zoe. So I said, "Do you know what your name means?" She said no, and then she thought a moment. She said, no, it means life. So I said, "Friend, it needs abundant life. It means full life, resurrection life. That's what it means, Zoe life. I will come to give you life and life to the full. The enemy's only come to steal, kill, and destroy, John 10:10. But I've come to give you life." Friends, that's what God's come to give you, is give you life to the full, abundant life. Ask someone next to you, "What sort of life do you have?" Because friends, we've got to realize there's a life from above that's a full life. And you might feel there's a strangler vine over your life, choking the life out of you this morning. If it's something physical, remove it, switch it off, burn it. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, it says that those who practiced sorcery, they brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachma. How many of you know how much 50,000 drachma is in today's terms? It's nearly £5 million. Imagine that. Have you got anything worth £5 million that you're willing to lay down? Hey? Has the fear of God and choosing righteousness cost you something? You see, I've helped a young Christian man, burn pornographic magazines. But today it's on digital media, it's on your laptop, it's on your phone, it's on your whatever, tablet, whatever, it's there. But I've yet to see somebody downgrade their house, which is an idol. I've yet to see someone downgrade their car, which is an idol. I've yet to see someone destroy their computer or tablet or smartphone. Surely deleting Snapchat, Instagram, Facebook, if it's a problem. Surely that's the starting point if it's become a problem in your life. Maybe downgrading to an unsmart phone may be the smartest thing that you could possibly do in your whole life because you're choosing righteousness. How's a thought for that? And if you've ever cheated an exam, go and tell them, I don't deserve whatever qualification you've given me because I cheated. And let God honor you. Let God, because once God speaks over you and once God, when you walk into the light, friends, you're free. You're free. And this passage, as we finish, you're in a battle between light and darkness, sin and forgiveness. This is the message from 1 John 1, verse 5 and 10. Friends, I encourage you to learn this. I encourage you to meditate on this. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And what? The blood of Jesus purifies us and cleanses us of all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of some unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. In a moment, Chris is going to come up and we're going to sing, I mentioned, what can wash away our sin. We're going to sing along those lines. But friends, I want more than just hearing, appropriate the power of Jesus' blood this morning into your situation. Maybe you're carrying a load. Maybe you feel the shroud of death. Maybe you feel strongholds over you, strangler vines choking the life out of you. Maybe you feel deep sense of unworthiness and rejection, even abandonment. Friends, I've known people who felt abandoned. And often it's just a release of knowing God's arms of love and displacing that abandonment, displacing that fear. Even fear of rejection, friends. Fear of rejection is just as real. Just as real. And why don't we stand together as Chris leads us in this song? And I know that God wants to minister to you this morning. I believe that he's here. I believe his spirit is here. He's here to heal. He's here to comfort. He's here to restore. He's here to forgive. He's here to cleanse. He's here to pardon. He's here to set free. He's here to deliver.